We were talking about what is God doing at Northridge Church, and I took some lengthy time to express that we're just really excited about seeing God on the move here. That there's so much evidence of His Spirit working inside people, and the Scripture says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, and it's amazing to see Him work inside of people, not just changing some external behaviors, but working at the core level of many in our fellowship to heal deep-seated hurts and to deal with old lies and to release them from bondages and strongholds that have held sway for a long time. And so I describe it really as an outbreak of freedom. And I believe that as we look back and we say, what is God doing at Northridge Church? We see this in just marvelous testimonies, but it's not just so we can look back and say, wow, isn't that wonderful? But the purpose is so that we can look forward and say, wow, God, isn't that just the beginning of what you want to do? Isn't this something that you're doing here because it's something that you want to do across and throughout our entire church family? Isn't it something you want to do here in our church family because it's something you want to see across your entire body in this area? That all of the churches would be walking and stepping into freedom from those things that we know are really weighing down the body of Christ in this day and age. And don't we want to see friends and neighbors and co-workers and family members who are dealing with those deep-seated hurts and old lies that are pummeling them on a daily basis and leading them into strongholds that they are not proud of, that they're embarrassed about, that they know are hurting them, and they find ways to deal with it? Don't we want to see them released from those strongholds into freedom? I believe we do, and I think that that's something that God is calling us to as a church, as an anointing that we walk in, not only to be free, but to help lead others into freedom. And we ask the question, the follow-up to that is, what is going to be my approach to God? And that's put there in the first person on purpose, because we all need to ask, you know, am I going to come to God on my terms or on God's terms? What is the posture of my heart going to be? If this is something that God is doing in us, around us, and even from us, well, then where do I stand before Him? Do I get to be a part of that? And that really comes down to that question, what is going to be my approach to God? Because for every one of us, freedom really starts with the heart. It's always about the heart. And I know from my own experience and also from talking with brothers and sisters that oftentimes on the outside we have manifestations of certain strongholds or lies or hurts, things that are really pretty deep down in there, and they show up in external ways through various habits or patterns or things that we kind of get tangled up in. And you know, one of the facts, the realities to it, it may not look like it, but always it's really a matter of what's going on in the heart. Is that a healthy, whole, free heart? And that's why it matters so much what our approach to God is going to be, because He wants to address the heart. And if we let Him, then what we find is He brings us into freedom. And that's a truth. That's a reality. And it's one that maybe you know and you've walked in, or maybe you're learning and relearning and continuing to walk in, that you're helping others walk in. We need to be good at this. And it really starts with believing God in the heart. So those were the two questions we talked about last week. And this past week, I got to hear from a handful of you, and it was really, really encouraging. Some stories I hadn't even known about, and it was encouraging to hear some of you share ways that you have been experiencing freedom in your heart, your life. And one particular gentleman came to spend a little bit of time with me briefly this past week, and someone I had never met before that was in our services, and man, what a blessing. I mean, he was just so encouraging to hear some words that he had from the Lord in response. And man, I was devouring that. But he said, before I get to any of that, you asked two questions last Sunday. I want to ask you two questions. And they're really the exact questions that we're talking about today. And here's what he said. He said, number one, what is freedom? Fair enough. And then the other one was, how do I either step into freedom or stay in freedom? How will I stay free or step into freedom without just striving for that? And the point he was making is such a good one, and that is that even when we understand about what freedom in Christ is supposed to look like, we can still end up just striving for that. And so we really are just trading one set of, you know, driven rules for another that sound better, look better, and might even be better, but still we're stuck in the striving for it, which is not freedom. And so the questions I thought were really good. What is freedom, and how do I step into it? How do I stay in freedom without just falling into another pattern of striving? So quickly, let me just touch on a couple things about what freedom is, because I know that when we talk about how good it is to be free, you know, even from a biblical perspective, there is something that rises in us. It's called self, and that self says, yeah, freedom sounds good. I like that. I want that. I want to be able to think whatever I need to think. I want to be able to do what I want to do. I want to be able to say what I want to say without someone telling me that I should do this or I shouldn't do that, or what someone from the other side of a political aisle or a theological perspective or whatever. And we start to have this self rise up in us. It's very, very popular. In fact, I would say it's the dominant religion in America is to be self-determined. Is that freedom? Is self-determination freedom? I say no. And I'm saying no, not only from the evidence of the scripture, but also from the evidence of just lives. You look around in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, just look around on the news or anybody anywhere, and you, if you're honest about it, what you will see is this: self is a ruthless taskmaster, a slave driver that's always wanting to be, quote, free. To say what I want to say, do what I want to do, think what I want to think, go where I want to go. I want to call the shots, and I don't want anyone telling me any different. But the fact of the matter is that same self drives you into slavery on a daily basis, any day it's in charge. It's that self which pushes us to present ourselves just, you know, best foot forward so everyone sees how wonderful we are and everyone understands our good looks or our talent or our sense of humor or our business acumen or whatever it may be. And we're always trying to present ourselves in a positive light, and that is exhausting if you think about it. How much time did you spend getting ready this morning, you know? I'm not picking on you. I mean, some of you, you know, some of us, we just need a little more time than others. I understand that. But you understand that when we are driven by that self, not only are we constantly working to rise above the comparisons, to outshine the other, to be first, to be best, to be thought of, to be respected, to be accepted, all things that our soul needs, if we try to get that through ourself, it is an exhausting slavery that will kill us in the end. And not only so, but meanwhile, we hide with all our might the things that we don't like about ourselves that we know is really in there, that we cannot control, but we try really hard. And that is 10 times as exhausting. And so here, even in a church, we can walk with self-determination, and I'm telling you, you know it, that is not freedom. Self is a slave driver. So what is freedom? Well, it starts with surrendering yourself. And that's really the ticket. In fact, if someone says, if you're going to tune me out the rest of the time, and you wonder, like, how can I be saved? Just tell me that. I would say it this way: surrender yourself to Jesus. Surrender yourself. Don't let self call the shots anymore. Lay down and go to Jesus and take himself instead. So freedom, surrendering yourself, it looks like being able to love people generously and fearlessly, because we're not trying to protect ourselves all the time, right? It looks like worshiping God joyfully and genuinely and reverently and happily. Something that this man that I met with said, it just really resonated with me. He said, you know, I think the expression of freedom is what we call worship. That's true. Worship is the expression of freedom. It's expressing who God is and what he's done right back to him with a genuine, joyful, awe-filled, reverent delight. God, you are amazing. And I'll say it, and I'll sing it, and I'll demonstrate it. And freedom from self enables us to do that. Freedom looks like believing his promises sincerely and courageously. And I commend you, church, because I know there are people in here who have been standing on a particular promise for a very long time. And you've been fighting that struggle in prayer, believing God. And I commend your courage. And I call us to be a people of freedom who speak to one another in the language of freedom, so that when a brother or sister is tired in the asking, that we do not give up and lose hope and do not downgrade the promises of God. Freedom enables us to believe his promises with courage. And we need each other for that. It enables us to faithfully fulfill the purposes for which God set us apart. And you may not know what that is. That's something that I've talked to so many young people over the years who are so frustrated because they want to know, but what is my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? I understand it takes some time to kind of learn that and walk in it. But the most important thing is knowing that my Creator has built me with a purpose and that he will fulfill it, and that my job is to know him and to love him and to pursue him, and he will reveal it as I go. And my job is not to go find myself, find my passions, do what makes me happy. No, my job is to know my Creator because he knows why he made me. And so we encourage them all the time. Look, freedom is not having to worry about finding yourself. But it's knowing Jesus, the one who made you and knows why he made you. In Galatians 5, you've heard about the fruit of the Spirit. This is a great description of freedom, of gospel freedom. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all these things. And sometimes when people talk about the fruit of the Spirit, they'll say like, well, let's see, which ones do I like? Which ones am I good at? You know, and people are like, I'm good with joy, I'm good with love, I'm not good with patience. I've never heard anyone say, patience, now that's my thing, you know? I love waiting. I just, you know, it just makes me feel so comfortable and at ease. I just love waiting. No, I've never heard someone say that. We pick and choose the fruits that we like, but see, that's not the point of that passage. He's not saying, you know, hey, here's some things to work on. Here's some things that you're good at. Maybe someone else will be good at the other ones. Here's the stuff that you should feel bad about because you're not very good at waiting. So just get to work on that. No, he's saying that's the fruit of the Spirit. That flows from an approach to God that is not based on who you are and what you do. It's based on who Jesus is and what he's done. And there's the heart of the issue. And this is why we've talked about two different approaches. What is going to be my approach to God? I know that many of you understand this, you've heard this, you've studied it, you've read it, you've shared it, me too. But I also know this, it's very easy, all too easy, very natural for all of us, no matter how long it's been for us that we walked with God, to fall back into a false gospel that is no hope at all. As we strive and strain and try to do what we know to be good and not do what we know to be bad, and try to find in some set of belief or actions approval and acceptance from a God who already loves us. That's a false gospel. It's not good news. In fact, in Galatia, you know, Paul was writing to the Galatian church. These were all, you know, they're believers. They received the good, true, right gospel of Jesus. And he says at the beginning of Galatians, I'm astonished that you so quickly are deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and are you turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. He says, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so what's happening is, after the true, real, freedom-giving gospel of Jesus was brought to the people in Galatia and they responded and received it by grace, others came along and said, yeah, that's great, but you know, you also really need to work on this. And you also really need to make sure that you don't drop the ball here. And it's actually a whole conversation about some laws that were carried over from Jewish believers, and there was kind of this tension of like, well, yeah, I receive what Jesus has done for me, but I better make sure that I also take care of all of these rules because, you know, I want to make sure that I stay in God's good favor. And Paul's saying, I'm astonished. You didn't come to God that way. That's not how you approached him. Don't abandon it now. And so that has to do with, you know, why, how do we stay in freedom? So we talked about two different approaches, and I want to show you again, just as a reminder, how from the very beginning, these were set out for us right there in the Garden of Eden. So just a quick reminder from Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, 8 and 9, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. He had made all kinds of trees grow out in the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, good for food. And in the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we talked about how these two trees, oftentimes they look different in our mind's eyes. We think about the children's stories or whatever. We just see this one tree, and it's like, if you eat this fruit, then that's rejecting God. And we forget, you know, that the actual story here, there's two trees. There's a tree of life and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the choice here is a choice of what is going to be my approach to God. How is my heart going to approach God? Am I going to approach God out of life, which is a flowing from the internal reality of my identity in him? That was it, Adam and Eve. I mean, they were given a living spirit. And that living spirit inside the core of who they are, that is the basis for a loving relationship with God. And they walked with him, and they talked with him, and they heard from him, and they partnered with him, and they knew his business, and he knew their business, and really the whole issue of good and evil wasn't even in the picture. It wasn't even a matter of, I mean, it was a non-issue. I'm not saying there's no such thing as good back then, because God defined good. But it wasn't outside of him, it was just him. So if you knew him and you're walking with him just in an open, free, loving, partnering relationship, you know, striving to do the good and not do the bad just was a non-issue. He says, so there's that life which flows out of the internal reality, a living spirit in here which is in union with him and based on my identity in him, or we could approach God out of a knowledge of good and evil. And of course, you know what happened is the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat of it, you will die. Now, why did he say that? In fact, they ate of it, and they didn't like conk over dead. Well, he knew that that spirit that he made them within his image, that basis for open relationship. I know you, you know me, we love one another, and we flow in out of the identity of our relationship with one another. If you trade that for a knowledge of here's the good, here's the bad, do the good, don't do the bad, that spirit in you will die. The very basis of that relationship is dead and gone. And it's tragic. Because now all we have, if we're to do the good and not do the evil, is just kind of learned behavior, striving and trying, failing an awful lot. And so then we start to turn on God and we turn on one another and we start calling evil good and good evil because we can't handle what we know is good. Is not that what's happening around our world today? Where good is called evil and evil is called good. Why is it? Because we can't do it. And so we try everything, including flip-flopping all the definitions, because we can't do it. Why? Because the Spirit that was meant for communion and intimacy and union with God, flowing, a life flowing out of that relationship, is dead. And so now we have the awful sentence of knowing what's good and having no power to do anything about it. And that's how strongholds are formed. That's the very definition of slavery. So along comes the serpent to convince Eve to eat of that fruit. And he says, did God really say you must not eat? And she says, no, God said we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but you must not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you'll die. And what does he say? He says, you won't die. What is he talking about? You're not going to fall over dead. You'll still be standing there, I promise. Watch. Go ahead and do it. You won't die. But then he appeals to something in her. God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What is he appealing to? We talked about this last week. He's not appealing to her desire to run away from God. He's appealing to her desire to be like God, to know things that God knows. He's appealing to her desire, you could say, to be godly, to be good, but in a totally different approach. An approach that is not flowing from an internal reality of life between you and me, but instead of me knowing this is what I should do and this is what I should not do, and I'm going to do the best I can. And when they fail, all of a sudden, all the innocence is gone, shame comes in, and the entire relationship is wrecked forever. Not just that one, but all of these ones too. Loss of innocence and shame wrecks all of our relationships. And we work really hard to figure out ways to get around it. So, let me just go a little bit further here, and let's just talk about what some of the differences are between these two approaches. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that approach to God focuses on what you do. It focuses on what we do, whereas the tree of life focuses on what Jesus has done. This is so central, so foundational, so core, and I know maybe I'm reminding you of something you've known, but remember the Galatians, right? I'm astonished that you turned away. You knew this, he says, but know it again. That one approach focuses on what you do, and one approach focuses on what Jesus has done. You know, one of the ways that we can get trapped up in this is when we start to function in pride. You know, I love my church. I think Northridge is a great church. I believe, honestly, that if someone comes and they fellowship with us and they grow with us, that they're going to be taught well and that they're going to be loved well and they'll have an opportunity to serve. I believe that. So I'm proud of our church. But on the other hand, I can be too proud of our church. All the same thing can happen in my own heart about myself, too. I can be pleased, but I can get too pleased. I can get too proud. Listen, we don't have, you know, everything figured out here. Not all of our theology is right. Not all of our ways of doing things is right. And we don't even necessarily know all of what parts that God will correct as we go. This is why we need a life relationship with Jesus, following him so he can point that out as we go. But when we focus on what we do, rather than what Jesus has done, then it is a guaranteed death sentence to the heart. So that's one of the differences. I mean, one example is just the way that we approach the Bible. You know, we believe this is God's word. Yes, it is. We need to spend time there. We need to know it. We need to study it. We need to learn it. You know, but why do we do that? Why do we spend? I mean, isn't it possible sometimes for us to kind of get bound to like how many chapters did I read? Am I keeping up with my reading plan? Did I, you know, do I have a good impressive answer? Do I have good underlines and marks in my Bible when someone's looking at it? You know, I mean, all of the things, I'm telling you, these are things that kind of come up to our self about what we do. But, you know, that's not at all how Jesus talks about the Bible. Listen to what he says. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So this Bible is for us, this word is for us to know the living word, Jesus. And Jesus is the one from whom our life comes, not this. This leads us to him. He is the one in whom we have life. I'm not in any way saying don't spend time in the Bible at all. I'm not saying don't memorize it, don't eat it, don't feed on it. All I'm saying is that it doesn't matter how much you read as much as how much of Jesus do you find when you read it. And on every page, he's there. And he's the one that this is all about. And he's the one also who wants to walk with you through your whole day and your week and your life, and me too, so that we would flow out of the tree of life. Well, let me give you another one. One focuses on getting God's approval, while the other focuses on receiving God's love, that we already have His approval. I heard not too long ago that there was a Gallup poll done a few years back now, that one of the things they determined in the religious the views of God that people have in America is that they differ greatly depending on geography. And it's really interesting that depending on where you might live in the country, there's kind of a pervasive perspective. Of who God is and what He's like. And of course, it's not, you know, universally true or anything like that. But, like in the South, a predominant view of God is that He's angry, that He's upset with people. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but, you know, none of us likes it when rumors go around about us. None of us likes it when other people are speaking for us. We want to be able to speak for ourselves. I remember as a youth pastor for many years, there were those occasions where sometimes, you know, a student would come to me, we'd be talking, and I could tell there's a problem here, and I'm trying to understand what it is. And there was a couple times when I heard a student say, "Dan, I just felt like you didn't really like me." And to be honest with you, that really hurt my feelings. Because I thought to myself, what do you mean? I mean, I'm like, my life and my guts are being poured out here because I love you. But then I learned along the way, I can't react like that. I have to say, you know what, I'm sorry. Because if I've said something or done something where I've failed to that's made you confused about how I really feel about you, then that's on me and I apologize for that. But I'm so thankful for a chance to just tell you face to face, I love you. That's how I really feel about you, you know? And we would talk about that for a little bit, and I think about, like, from God's perspective, how many rumors there are about Him, right? Sometimes we call them religions, but they're rumors. They're rumors about Him. And what does He want to say Himself? I want you to see my face, He says. So what does He do? He sends His Son, the exact representation of His being. You want to know how I feel about you? Here's my Son, Jesus. Look at Him. Look at who He is and what He's done for you. Listen to Him speak, and you will know how I feel about you. See Him on the cross, and you will know how I feel about you. See Him in the ground and raised from the dead, and you will know how I feel about you. Listen to Him promise to come back for you so that you will be with Him where He is, and you'll know how He feels about you. Look at Him in the clouds when the trumpet sounds, and every eye will see Him, and weep because of Him. And one of the reasons why, you know, everyone here knows, I will be weeping, right? I will be weeping. Why? Because He came back for me like He promised He would. That's how He feels about me. And the voices in my head don't say that. And so I need to eat of the tree of life, not trying to get God's approval, but receiving His love. And I'm trying to pray this way: God, open my heart to be able to receive Your love for me. Because I've got issues. I've got problems. I have a hard time believing that sometimes. Because I'm driven and I want to do well and I want to succeed and I don't want to mess up and, you know, I can get, but God, open my capacity to understand Your love for me. Let Him speak for Himself. Let Him tell you how He feels about you. He's done that through Jesus. That's what this table is for. In fact, He's done it. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did it on your worst day, while you're sinning. He loves you so much, that's when He sent His Son. That's how He feels about you. And nothing you've ever said or done or will say or will do will ever change His mind about that. You're the only one with the opportunity to change your mind. God, help me to receive Your love for me. I can't believe You love me like that. One more. One tree focuses on obeying out of duty, and the other focuses on obeying out of delight. 1 John 5 says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. Ah, see, we do have to work, right? No, listen. His commands are not burdensome. Verse 12 says, whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Let me tell you about something that God did for me that just totally altered my walk years ago. I was shortly after starting here as a youth pastor, like whatever, in the 90s or something, as I found myself on a team of people who put together the content for the sessions of the Life Conference. Life Conference is a triannual youth, national youth conference in the Christian Missionary Alliance, and I don't really know how I ended up on this team to start with, but I did, and so, you know, with them through that first year, kind of, you know, on the sidelines or whatever, and then the next, you know, 3 years later, got to be a part of it again, and a couple times throughout a number of years. And it was just really a great honor, and really sweet friends, and getting to think through how are we going to communicate, you know, the goodness of the gospel to so many students who don't get it, who don't know it, or haven't even heard it, and move them into a place all the way through where they're willing to surrender their whole life and future to him in a week, right? And so we were talking about that, and there was this one year where they said, okay, so Dan, on this one night, we want you to do this message. And it's, you know, that sounds cool, but what it was is we want you to do the holiness message. You know, so here's like I'm sitting there thinking, how am I supposed to do this? Like, the text was supposed to be from 2 Peter, be holy as I am holy. Now look, that's true. I believe that. We could talk about that. But I'm picturing like standing in front of 6,000 teenagers, thousands of them just met Jesus yesterday, and I'm supposed to tell them now, be holy because I am holy. And like, how do I do this? Plus, of course, any preacher knows this. It's hard to do some of those passages. Sometimes people say, you know, preachers, they think they've got it because they're preachers, whatever. No, trust me. Trust me. The whole thing about, well, if you point a finger, there's one pointing back. There's the whole armloads of fingers, you know, pointing back in my own heart all the time, right? And so I'm thinking, how am I going to do this? And I remember saying, God, how do we do this with all these kids and it not be, you know, like so heavy, you know, I can't do that. And I'm going to tell you something that God did for me. He took me to John 14:15. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will obey my command. And at first I thought, I get it. We need to challenge these students because students, you are a passionate group of people. You need to direct that passion into your relationship with God. Some of you talk about and you raise your hands in worship to say how much you love God. But listen to this. It says that if you love him, you will obey his command. So let's get serious about that. God said, no, that's not it at all. And here's what the Lord says. If you love me, you will obey my command is not written to us as a test. Well, do I love him? Do I not? Well, let's just see if I obey his commands. I understand. Let's breathe. It's written to us as a promise. If you love me, you will obey my commands. I'm telling you what, do not get overburdened with the commands. Let the burden, the passion of your heart, know me, love me. When you fall in love with me, trust me, my commands are not burdensome. I know how to make a command obeyer out of you. Your job is to love me. Someone said, well, how do I do that? How do I? It sounds easier said than done. It's really not. It's just think about who he is and what he's done. That's really the key to it. That's why we worship. That's why we sing these songs. That's why we gather. This is who you are. This is what you've done. And the more I think about you, the more I love you. The more I see you, the more I love you. The more I love you. Wow, look at this. I'm obeying you. And when I'm struggling to obey you, it says more about my relationship with him than it does about my self-control and temptation. Yeah. So I'm learning to pray, God, open my heart to love you more. I love you. I love you. I love you. I want to love you more. And I'm telling you what, he will change who you are. And that is eating of the tree of life. So, I want to challenge you to eat from the tree of life. Let's talk about this. Let's do it together. Let's be this kind of church. Let's serve God together out of that relationship and not out of the rules of what's expected and required. Let's do this too. Let's be determined together as a church family. We will respond to sin, my sin and your sin, someone else's and your own. We will respond to sin out of life, not out of condemnation. Conviction is good. Condemnation is not the gospel. The Bible says that when you come to this table, a man should examine himself. A woman should examine herself. You see, but the question is, what's my relationship like right now? It's not about, you know, how have I done this week? How have I done since last time we were here at the table? And I know that that's what happens. And I know it's true that we come like, okay, I just don't know if I should do this today because I really haven't done that well. Or whatever, however that voice comes to you, I'm telling you, that's condemnation. That's not conviction. Here's the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation says, you know what you've done. You're a mess. That's who you are. Conviction says, you know what you did. That is not who you are. That is not who I called you to be. I bought your forgiveness. I bought your righteousness. I gave it to you, and nobody's taking it back. Righteousness for this table is a gift. And it cost his blood and his broken body, which is why these emblems look and feel the way they do. But don't get it wrong. He wants you at this table. He is not keeping anyone from this table based on what you do. He's inviting you to it based on what he's done. I know how we feel. But we need to say to ourselves and to one another, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you are so convinced that because of what I've done, I'm a rotten, lousy sinner or something like that, then what you need to do is surrender yourself. I know it sounds crazy, but this is the trade that he's willing to make with you. Go ahead and give me your rotten, lousy sinner self. Go ahead and give it to me right now. I will take it away. I will crucify it. I will bury it. And I will never allow it to see the light of day. And instead, I'm going to give you myself. Righteousness is a gift. And the joy of your life is no longer going to be striving to make it happen, but it's going to be experimenting. And trying it out. Like, I'm righteous. Let me see how this works. I love him. Let me see that come out in my life. And when it doesn't come out in my life, he loves me still. He's faithful and just. He forgives my sin. It's promised. It's there. He's not taking it back. I'm free. That's the promise. So let's guard our heart from never going back. That's why we come to this table over and over again. We come to this table so that we can remind ourselves it is not about what I've done. It's about what he's done. It's not about who I am. It's about who he is. And he's done it all. And I'm going to eat from that tree of life rather than the knowledge of good and evil, which has always been my enemy. By the way, did you know this is where the whole story's going anyways? It's true. If you look at Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month. That means it never stops. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will see him. Listen to this. They will see his face. And I tell you what, you will never see the face of God for real and think that he hates you. He loves you, and you can see it in his face. There will be no more, his name will be on their forehead. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So as we talk about two ways, two approaches to God depicted in these two trees, let me just close with this for now. Deuteronomy 30:19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death. Let's come to the table and choose life. Men who are serving, would you come, please? Jesus, not only are you our only hope, but you are our living hope. There was no way any of us was ever going to fulfill all that was required. No matter what religion we choose, we would fail at every single one of them. And how I thank you, Jesus, that you are unlike every other so-called Savior that has ever come along. Nobody else has done for us what you've done for us. You've come to step into our pit and to take us the whole way from our sin and brokenness to your Father's side. You came and gave your body and your blood so that we could know that righteous gift. And I thank you, Jesus, that you have awakened in us what was once dead, a living spirit to eat and live out of the tree of life. I thank you, Jesus, for showing us who you really are, God, and what you're really like and how you really feel about people. And I pray that here at this table now, you will open the capacity of our hearts to receive your love for us. Let not a single thought or word of what we have done well or poorly give us a right to come to this table or to keep from it. I invite the conviction of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would show us where we are not living according to who you've called us to be. And I even ask, God, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit on any who really don't know you yet, who have never surrendered their life to you yet. I ask for that conviction, God, not for judgment's sake, but for freedom's sake. I pray that right now, any of you who feel that conviction, I don't even know this God. I don't have a relationship with this Jesus. But that's what I want. That right now, Holy Spirit, you would lead them to cry out and say, I surrender myself. I cannot do it. I will not do it on my own. I surrender myself, and I take Jesus instead. Jesus, work miracles of righteousness across this room now, we pray. In your name, amen.